North Campus, help me welcome all of the campuses today. We are glad that you are there. Three of our campuses couldn't have church today because of snow, so we welcome all of you by Facebook Live today. We're glad you're there. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries, and it is my joy to be with you today. So however you're joining us today, we're glad you're there. We're excited about what God is doing. If you're not at church today, but you want to have the notes, and again, don't ask me to explain how, but there's a screen coming up. You can get the YouVersion app, and on there you can have my notes as well as fill-ins, et cetera, every week. So there's the screen, all right? The screen's up, and it will take you through the steps of how to get there. Those of you here as well as all the campuses can do that as well every week. We've started this, and I am the most technologically... Just forget it. We're just going to pray. Y'all ready to pray? Y'all ready to pray? Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you are a good God. We pray this morning that our hearts and our lives will be open to you. Lord, wherever we are, if we're at a campus today or maybe we're one of the countries around the world that's watching today, God, it doesn't matter where we are because the Word of God does not return void. So however it goes out and however the means is that it's communicated, it's going to make a difference in our lives today. And so we open ourselves to receive what you're saying to us, and we just say, Holy Spirit, come and anoint what you're going to do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, we've been talking over the past several weeks now. I think we're about in the 11th week of this series, which is something that I haven't done in years and years. But we've been looking in the book of John, and we're going back to that today. So if you want to go to John, the 9th chapter, in just a few moments, we're going to be there. Here's what I'm going to be talking about today. I'm going to be talking on this subject of now I see. Now I see. The Word of God lays out this story that's there, and we've been giving the intersection every week, and so here's what the intersection is for this, is that it's where blindness and insight come together. It's where they intersect when Jesus shows up in this story. Now, the story is there in the book of John, the ninth chapter, beginning in the first verse and going through the majority of that whole chapter there. And it's talking about where Jesus comes across a man who was born blind. And when he does, his disciples look at that man and they ask Jesus, they said, who sinned, he or his parents? Who created this whole scenario? And Jesus said, nobody sinned, but it's just for my glory so that I can show who I am. And so as I looked at this passage, I began to try to process how that this man who had been born blind, and the story that follows, because what you begin to see that follows this is that not only is this man blind, but you're going to see a whole lot of blind people in this passage as we work through the rest of the chapter today. Because what you're going to encounter is you're going to encounter people who can't see what's right in front of them. How many of you have ever looked at something and somebody else says, don't you see it? And you go, no, I can't see that. Anybody ever had that happen? Let me just have them put a real quick picture up on the screen. I came across this picture years ago. Now, let me ask this question. How many of you here and how many of you at our campuses and watching online, how many of you see an old haggard woman in that? Would you raise your hand? How many of you see the old haggard woman? Now, how many of you see a beautiful young lady in that? How many of you, you can't see nothing? You need healing, all right? Now, the haggard woman, I'll give it to you real quickly. That's her lips there toward their chin. But if you look at the profile, you'll see this beautiful woman that's got her head turned. You see her eyelashes, and that becomes like a necklace across her neck. Now, here's the whole deal about that, so don't freak out about it. In fact, take it off screen because they'll be trying to figure it out the rest of my sermon, okay? Now, here's the deal. Is that in a lot of our lives, it's that moment where we see something, but there's something else behind it that we're not picking up on that God says, here, it's in this moment where blindness and insight are going to intersect and they're going to come together and there's going to be a life change in that moment. A few years ago, I read a book by Max Licato, and if you don't read Max Licato, you should, and so I'll put that plug in. But he tells a story about a man named Bob Edens. Bob Edens had been born blind and had been blind for 51 years. Through the marvels of medical science, he had some kind of a procedure that all of a sudden he was able to see. 5 decades of darkness. I mean, think about that. You're just going through life for 51 years and you can't see. Once he was able to see, they asked him some questions, and just for a moment, I'll read just a little bit of what he said. And here's what he said. He said, "I never would have dreamed that yellow is so yellow." He said, "I don't have the words. I am amazed by yellow." Now think about it. You don't think about yellow, but if you've never seen yellow, guess what? He said, "But red is my favorite color. I just can't believe red." He said, "I can see the shape of the room. I love sunrises and sunsets. You could never know how wonderful everything is." Now think about that in a minute. This is the story. This is what happens in the life of a person who comes to Jesus Christ. It is because in that moment, I was once blind, but now I see. It's in that state that we find this man who was born blind. He's lived his life with blindness. Jesus comes along and Jesus heals him. But what we find is that we find a cast of characters who are blinded, all right? And we're going to talk about them. The first ones are the disciples there in the second verse of the scripture. It says, his disciples ask him, "Rabbi," or teacher, "who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, here's the first thing that'll blind you. The first thing that blinds you is judgment. Uh-oh. How many of you know that most of us have a license to judge? We've gotten really good at it. You don't believe that? I can tell you. Let's do it this way. Let me just give you some for instances. How many times do we see, maybe a young teenage girl who gets pregnant and then she has the baby and she's struggling with it, and our response to that is, well, you reap. Well, you can say it out loud. You reap what you sow. Well, let me ask this. What about all the rest of you that you didn't get caught? Uh-oh. Right? Or we see the addict. I don't know many of us, if any of us, who haven't been touched by some kind of addiction, whether it's a personal thing that we've dealt with or somebody in our family or somebody who's close to us. We have dealt with addiction. We know what addiction is. We have seen it. And sometimes we look at those people, and I know it's frustrating when you're dealing with somebody that has an addiction in their life. And we'll say to them, well, they just don't deserve any better. Whoa, really? I remember back when AIDS hit America and the world, and I can remember preachers and pastors thundering from pulpits that this was God's judgment on the homosexual community. And my thought has always been, what about the adulterous and fornicating generation? See, judgment didn't go away after the first century. See, it's easy to judge. It's easy to look at somebody else and to say, well, you're wrong. And you know what I've noticed? The thing that I judge in you is never something I'm struggling with. Because if I'm struggling with it, I got 14 reasons why. But I look at you, or I look at my friend, or I look at a family member, and y'all are quiet. And I judge them for something that's going on in their life. And so we've got to come to that place where we understand, what if instead of judging, we started healing? What did Jesus do? Jesus doesn't step back and judge this man. Jesus doesn't judge his parents. Jesus steps in and he heals. What if, I don't know, what if the church began to be about Jesus' mandate? Now here, you know what Jesus' mandate was? To seek and to save the lost. He said, I didn't come for the well. I didn't come for those who had it all together. I didn't come for those who felt like they were, you know, right up there. In fact, we're going to meet some of those religious people here in just a minute. He said, I came for those who were hurting. I came to those who were struggling. I came for those who are looking for help in their life. What if the church began to be that kind of a church? And we laid down our judgment and we picked up his healing mantle and healed people instead of judged them. The second thing is found in verse 8. Because as the story develops, they begin to ask questions about, well, who is this man? And the Bible says this, it said, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? See, the second thing that blinds us is our disbelief, all right? It's that moment that we kind of live. In fact, we have a statement in our society in America. In fact, one of our presidents never could get it right. And here's the statement, fool me once, shame on you, right? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. In other words, there's this whole aspect of disbelief that is entered in. And so we look at things, and what happens is that disbelief keeps us in times from experiencing what it is that God is doing. What we see in this story, instead of these people who knew this man, who had seen him all his life, they were his neighbors, instead of them rejoicing, what happens is they're kind of sitting back and they're going, I don't know about this, maybe. See, here's what happens when you allow disbelief to operate in your life. You don't enjoy the miracle when it shows up. See, it kept them from enjoying what was going on. I mean, can you imagine anything that's any greater than somebody who was blind, who is now seeing, and yet your disbelief keeps you from rejoicing in that moment? See, here's what I know that happens in that, is that my disbelief not only affects what I look at with you, but it also helps or keeps me from believing for great things. I can't believe for great things any longer because I've got so much disbelief. Now, I don't know where that started. I think I really do. I let me back up. I think I know when it started. I think it started when you were about 1.5 years old, when somebody came up to you and they grabbed your nose and they said, got your nose. You remember that? Come on, how many of you remember? Got your nose, all right? And you've done it to kids since then. You stuck your finger there, got your nose, and then you put it back on. Well, that works for, an 18-month-old, 2-year-old. But about 3 years old, they figured out you just lying to them. Now, you don't have their nose. They still got their nose, and it's okay. And so it's in that moment that kind of that disbelief kicks in, and we start saying, well, fool me once. Right? And so what happens is that even in our walk with God is because of, at times, charlatans and because of things that we've seen that have been excess in the kingdom of God, and people have said this happened when it didn't really happen and this miracle took place when it was all fake and somebody had an earpiece in their ear and was calling people by name and all that stuff that we've seen, what we've done is that we've said, well, God used to do those things. Instead of getting up every day saying, what is it that God is going to do today? Instead of living life with belief, instead of living life in that place where we can see what it is that God is up to, we live with disbelief. The third aspect of this whole thing about disbelief is that disbelief keeps me from trusting what I know. They all knew who he was. And yet, their unbelief, their unwillingness to buy into it, even though they knew that God had done something, they couldn't admit it. They find all kind of things. If you take time to read the entire text today, they find all kind of reasons to walk away from the belief that God is up to something. Verse 13, again, for the sake of time, I won't read the entirety of it, but what it is that they now come to the Pharisees. They bring this man to the religious leader. In verse 13, it says, they brought to the Pharisee the man who had been blind. The third aspect of blindedness in our lives is religion. In fact, religion may be the greatest blinder in America, especially today. Now, I know you're going to kind of push back, and that's okay. But let me say what has happened. And here's the bottom line, and that is our traditions have become our truth. Think about it. I remember years ago, how many of you grew up going to church at 9:45 on Sunday morning? Come on, how many of you? Remember those of you? 9:45, Sunday morning. Now, how many of you know that nothing else in the world starts at 9:45? They don't tell you, hey, if you want to show up at work, show up at 9:45. There's no concert that starts at 9. There's nothing on this planet that starts at 9:45. And so after I started pastoring, I started, you know, I'm one of those guys, I have an inquiring mind and I want to know. And so I said, why do we start church at 9:45? So I did some research. Here's why we start church at 9:45. Now, we don't anymore, but why we used to. We started church at 9:45 because about 100 years ago, when we all lived in an agrarian society, the farmers had to get up. And in the first service, I said they had to milk the chickens. Shows how much of a farmer that I am. In fact, they've already put a meme out before the service is even over. They got one out there, and I saw it, okay? All right? So we're milking chickens, and we're getting eggs from cows, I guess. I don't know. My theology is a little messed up on that. All right? Now, I don't know about you this morning. I didn't have to milk a cow. I didn't have to get any eggs from chicken. I just went to Starbucks and got what I needed this morning. All right? And yet, for how many years did we go to church at 9:45? Because that's our tradition, and that's what we've always done. It's kind of like the Jewish people even to this day. Just recently, Sherry and I had the opportunity last year to go to Israel. It was a great trip. I enjoyed going. But as I told you when I got back, been there, done that, don't ever care to go again. All right? I saw it and enjoyed it. But I don't want to go back. Now, here's what I would say to you. In experiencing that, what it did to me, and people say, oh, I want to go back to my Jewish roots. You're not a Jew. You are not a Jew. Cut it out. Now, there's two of you that go to North Campus that are, because you've told me. The rest of you, you're a Gentile. You can't go back to your Jewish roots because you're not a Jew. All right? You can go back to your Christian roots, and you can understand the Jewish nation and what God said to them, but we're not Jewish. In fact, when I stood and watched as they would have to put on certain hats, they had to put on certain clothing, they had to put on certain things, they would wrap what they called a phylactery around their arm, and it had to be done in a certain way. You couldn't do it another way. You put one around your head, had scripture in it. And in fact, the Jews have 613 commandments that involve everything from food to marriage to sex to every aspect of their life. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to have to try to figure out. I mean, I had trouble with 10. Especially that one says, thou shalt not kill. No, I'm kidding. I'm sitting, all right? See, here's what religion does. Religion is more interested in how I look than how I am. And that's what we see so often in the church, is that we are more concerned about the outward. We're more concerned about what is going on out here. And as long as you look right and you got the right verbiage and you know how to say hallelujah, brother, then you're okay. What we don't know is what's on the inside, and God's more concerned about what's on the inside. In fact, he said it this way. He said, man looks at the outward appearance. God looks on the what? The heart. See, religion's all about activity. It's all about doing. And it's all about performance, which overshadows the grace that God's brought into your life. How many of you went through that stage with your kids, and you may be in there right now, where they had to have a hamster? Anybody remember those days that they had to have a hamster? I don't know why we didn't just, you know, catch a mouse and put it in there and be done with it. How many of you know you bought the cage? A little water feeder came in there, and the little, you had to put all the little stuff in the bottom, you know, take care of the stuff. I need to break that down for you. All right. But there was this little wire wheel. How many of you remember the little wire wheel that was in there? And you'd walk in, and that hamster would be on that wheel going 222 miles an hour. Just booking. But how many of you know it wasn't getting anywhere? Come on. You know when it got somewhere? The only time it got anywhere is when it stopped and the wheel threw it off. You know, back in the day, and you can tell by looking at me, I hadn't been doing it lately, but back in the day when I would go to the gym, I hated the treadmill because I felt like that stupid hamster. I'd be on that thing going, I'm watching television, or I'm listening to a book, whatever, and I'm going, and I'm thinking, I'm doing all this walking, and I'm not going anywhere. And how many of you know, you don't go anywhere until you stop, and then you'll go somewhere. That's what religion is. Religion is all about doing that, and it keeps us in bondage at that moment. Let me hurry. Verse 20. Is now the parents are here, and they've been brought before the Pharisees, and they've said, hey, tell us about what's going on. And listen to the parents. We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know that he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Are you kidding me? Come on, parents, put yourself in that position for just one moment. I'll read the rest of the verse in a second. Your kid has been blind his entire life. He now can see, and you throw him under the bus. Well, we don't know how it happened. Ask him. He's of age. Read the rest of it, verse 22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. See, the fourth aspect of blindness is intimidation. When we are intimidated by what somebody else is going to think or what somebody else is going to say about what it is that God did for us. Here's what I want you to know that intimidation does to you. Intimidation keeps you from being who you really are. They were his parents. They should have been shouting it from the rooftop. How often in our lives does intimidation keep us from declaring the greatness of God? But we're afraid people think we're Jesus freaks. Okay. It's all right. Well, listen, there's got to come a moment, because here's what happens when you don't stand up. Your power is taken away from you. It's in that moment that all of a sudden you lose. Why? Because now, I mean, think about this. Think about how many times God has blessed you, God has done something good for you, and somebody say, well, how did that happen? And you go, well, I got this old thing down over there on sale. Now, why don't you just say, God's been good to me? Can I just give you a word of exhortation for a moment? Don't ever, ever allow somebody to intimidate you about God's blessings. Don't ever allow it to happen in your life that when God has blessed you, you're afraid to tell anybody else about what it is that God has done. And it also keeps you from stepping into your future. Intimidation will keep you back. Most of you know I got a few years on me, and I grew up in the 70s, and in the 70s, you think about this, for those of you who are my age, we were all being individuals. Here's how we were being individuals. Everybody had long hair. All the guys had long hair. We wore faded out blue jeans and old ratty shoes and some kind of a ratty shirt, and we were all being individuals. But what we were really being, we were being part of the herd. Why? Because you wouldn't want to walk in there looking like a preppy on that day, because you'd be intimidated. right? And we live with that in the kingdom of God. We live that way. The fifth one, and I think this one is one that we need to see. These are the religious people, the chosen ones. After the man who was born blind had said, look, I don't know. All I know is I was blind and now I see. And he starts telling about the goodness of Jesus. Listen to what they say in verse 34. To this they replied, they look at him, you were steeped in sin at birth. In other words, it's your fault that you were blind. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. See, sometimes blindness is by choice. You ever told somebody, well, you know what? Here's what God did for me. And they go, I don't believe that. God can't do that. No, you're choosing to believe God can't do that. Well, he's not a healer. Oh, yeah, he is. You came along way too long to tell me that. I know he's a healer because I've seen him heal. I've been healed. So you can't tell me. See, here's the deal. A person with an experience always wins over a person with an argument. When I have experienced, you can throw me out and you can stay blinded, but I'm going to see. See, they chose in that moment not to see who Jesus really was. And I wonder in our world and in our society today, how many people choose not to see Jesus as he really is? See, every day you and I make decisions, and those decisions determine what we see. And we make a choice. You make a choice every day for darkness or for light. If you choose darkness, you'll live there and you'll be blinded. But if you choose light, you'll live in the abundance that Jesus Christ came to give. And so what I want to do in the next few minutes as I close today is I want to show you that when Jesus intersects our darkness, some things happen. Verse 3, Jesus, when they said, who sinned, this man or his parents? In that moment, Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, and said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And he goes on and says several other things. Here's what you've got to understand. When Jesus shows up, he displays God's love. See, when Jesus showed up, he showed up to show us the kingdom. In fact, the very first sermon that Jesus preached, he said this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has arrived. Now here's what I want to say to us. Are you okay? Can I talk to you? It's just us, right? It's nobody else, well, a few thousand others. Just us. Could it be that we have not experienced the kingdom of heaven because we are still living under an old administration? So, Pastor, what do you mean? Let's do it this way. How many of you remember when cell phones, some of you won't remember this, but how many of you remember when cell phones were a brick? Anybody remember those bricks? I mean, they were huge. They were like this, had a long antenna on them. Some of you are way too young to remember that. And you were super cool if you had one, right? But how many of you know today that if somebody walked in to a church service and they're lugging one of those things with them, that one of you is going to go over and say, hey, let me tell you something. Let's at least get you a flip phone. Right? Why? Because there's a better way that's shown up. In fact, when you trade from an iPhone 7 to an iPhone 10, you don't go back and live under the iPhone 7 requirements. Don't miss it. The iPhone 10 is bigger. It's greater, it's better than the former. Now, this is where I'm going to get in trouble and get some emails. The Old Testament, why do you think we call it old? It is, in fact, here's what the scripture says about it. It says it was a schoolmaster bringing us to who? Jesus Christ. The problem is that so many of us are still living under the legalism that's in the Old Testament that we haven't stepped into the joy, to the anointing, to the blessing, to the grace of the New Testament that Jesus came to give. This is a series that I can't do in one sermon, but let me just quickly give you what the kingdom is about. The kingdom's about a son who became a man to experience what we experience. The Bible says that the only begotten Son of God, that's what Jesus was called, the only begotten Son of God, and we know that as we look at that, that he was very God of very God. In other words, he was equal with God, and yet he took upon himself, the Bible says, the form of man. And he came to this earth. So in that moment, have you ever read some things? How many of you have ever read the Old Testament? I know you haven't read it all. I know you act like you have. Well, I read it. I read everything. Yeah, come on. My eyes start crossing when they start getting to that. He begets so-and-so, begets so-and-so, begets so-and-so, begets so-and-so. And I go, okay, move. Pastor, all of it's important. It's important, but it's not vital. Uh-oh. Do you understand? It's important, but it's not vital. It's important to know, but it's not vital to what I'm experiencing, because I am experiencing the Son who came to establish the kingdom, and he did that through a cross where he became my Savior to deliver me from my past. See, the devil always shows up to remind you of your past. God always shows up in the form of his Son to remind you of your future. Everybody is looking at the past with the blind man. Who sinned? See, it's almost karma. Think about it for a minute. It's almost karma. Who sinned? This man or his parents? Well, now the Bible says clearly this man was born blind. I can't sin before I get here. Now, I've done a good job since then. So have you. And yet there was almost a theology of, well, he must have done something in a past life or something back. Who's seeing this man? And Jesus said, no. I came to step into his world to show him his future. That's what the kingdom is about. The kingdom is about love. The love of God is shown in his abundance, the fullness of the kingdom. John 10:10, the thief comes. Come on, some of you need to go home and study this. The thief comes to kill, to steal, to destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you would have life and it more abundantly. Not only does he step into that moment to display God's love, in that moment he directs our steps. The Bible says, and again, for a second time, verse 6 and 7, the Bible says that when he got there, Jesus spit on the ground, made a little mud pie, slapped it in the guy's face. You think I'm rude? Said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. See, when God shows up, he directs our paths. And he doesn't direct our paths from the sense of judgmentalism. I mean, I'll go down the hall sometimes and a little kid will be acting up. And I'll hear a parent say, you better straighten up, pastor will get you. And I just look at him and go, I'm not getting them. First of all, they're yours. I didn't bring them into the world. I'm not taking them out. All right? Secondly, don't put that junk on that kid and make him afraid of pastor. Right? But that's how a lot of us are about God. God's not out to get you. God's done everything he can to save you. And when you understand his great love for you, you will begin to understand that not only does he love me, he also directs my life. And again, quickly, how does he do that? He does that through his word, the Bible. He does that through prayer as we talk with him. And all that prayer is talking to God, by the way. It's not religious. If you heard some of the conversations God and I have, it'd scare some of you. Because I just put it all out there. I don't try to be religious. I don't try prayer, preaching. God directs us through preaching. That's why you ought to go to church. And when you get snowed in and can't go to church, that's why you ought to watch Pastor on Facebook Live. Because you need preaching. And his Holy Spirit directs us as well. So he directs our steps. But I think this aspect is the part I want to close with. And that is, the latter part of that says that after the man went to the pool, so it said, so he went and washed and came home seeing. When you come to Jesus, he dispels your darkness. Here's what I think. You and I are like the man I started with that was blind. We had never seen yellow. We had never seen red. We had never seen what the room looked like. See, you and I were blinded, and we could never picture this kind of love. A love that's going to mess with some of you today. A love that loves you no matter what. Pastor, doesn't God get tired? And listen, if Jesus tells Peter, when Peter said, Lord, how often should I forgive somebody? And the Lord, and Peter says, 7 times. And Jesus looks back at him and says, 70 times 7. Peter goes, Lord, increase my faith. Now, two things about that passage. One is, it doesn't mean that on the 491st time you can kill them. 70 times 7, I did it, I'm legal. Now they're out. No. The other part of that is, if that's what God says to us, I know, let me do this, it'll make you feel better because we'll go old time. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. I close with this. There are some of us today who we have friends and family members who are in our lives, and what we do is that we try to intellectually show them how that the scripture says to them that Jesus Christ is the only way, and I believe that with all of my heart. And yet the problem is if you've never met him, you don't believe his word. You might as well say the Quran says or whatever. Why? Because they don't know him. But they do know you. And they do know what God has done in your world. And I really think that if the church would get back to healing, that the world could be changed. If we would get back to what Jesus was about, seeking and saving lost people, not judging them, not telling them all the things that are wrong in their life, but just saying there's a God who cares more about you than you'll ever know. And you know what? Once you experience that, your eyes are open and you say, I never knew yellow could be so yellow. That's what the gospel is about. That's what Jesus is saying to us in this moment. If we will receive it, we can live a life of abundance. If we choose to reject it, then we continue in our ways and don't experience what he has for us. So I pray today, choose life. Choose insight. Choose that your eyes are open by his love for you. Amen.